Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27 verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth, who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy election day here in the United States anyway, on this Tuesday, 3rd of November, 2020. And it's somewhat comical now that I reflect upon it, quite providential that my guest today, Reverend Roger Salter, rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, chose the subject George Whitefield and unconditional election. And I don't think that that was planned to be a pun today, since it is Election Day here in the United States. But it is my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Reverend Roger Salter.
As always, Chris, it's heartwarming to be with you, and mind-stimulating as well. And I did actually choose it on the basis of today being Election Day.
Oh, you did? Okay.
I thought that would make it an apt topic. Elections are only for 4 years. Divine election is forever.
Amen. And one is extremely flawed, no matter which way the election turns out, and the other is a perfect divine act. But not that those who are elect by God are perfect. But if you could, let our listeners know about St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama.
Well, we are a small group sharing our facility with a Reformed Baptist congregation, and we've been in this country, my wife and I and family, for 25 years now. Came over from the Church of England in 1994, thought that 6 years would be our maximum, but we've been here at St. Matthew's for that length of time, and we're a smaller group than we used to be, but dedicated to each other, and really unanimously dedicated to the cause of Christ and the gospel of grace, because that's how Christ is glorified, through these doctrines. They're just not concepts and ideas. They are pointers to the faithfulness of Christ and his enormous mercy towards us. So that's why we advocate the doctrines of the Reformation.
Amen. I'm sorry, go ahead.
Just to say, we do meet at 9:30. On a Sunday morning.
Well, I want to let our listeners know that if you want to find out more about St. Matthew's Anglican Church of Birmingham, Alabama, you can go to stmanglican.weebly.com. That's STM, an abbreviation for St. Matthew's. Anglican.weebly, W-E-E-B as in boy, L-Y.com. And you can also go to rogersalter.com, and Salter is spelt S-A-L-T-E-R, no P as in the sacred and canonical hymn book in the Old Testament. And you spoke the last time on this program highlighting the teaching of George Whitefield, the great Calvinist Methodist Anglican of the 18th century. And you have chosen to revisit George Whitefield, but on a different subtopic, the topic of unconditional election. And if you could, first of all, give our listeners who may be unfamiliar with George Whitefield a summary of who this great man of God was.
Well, I believe there's a brand new biography by Kurt Smith.
Yes, we've interviewed him on that and gave some of his books away.
Yes, so I would recommend that. And for the moment, the large two-volume biography of Whitefield, the Canadian author and historian, that's also well worth getting for those who are really keen to know Whitefield intimately. And also the brief biography of Bishop Ryle, five Anglican reformers of the 18th century. I think Whitefield is a tremendous character to know and to study and to think about. I think he's still regarded in terms of the English language as the greatest preacher since the apostolic age. And of course, he was instrumental in a powerful way during the Great Awakening in both North America, Britain, including all the countries that make up Great Britain, less so Ireland, but certainly Wales and Scotland. He was born in Gloucester, and he was ordained around about his 20th year, and preached so remarkably but so faithfully to Scripture that most of the Anglican churches in London closed their doors to him. So he was indeed the first of the great Anglican evangelists who preached in the open air, and that started at Kingswood among the coal miners in Bristol. An absolutely astonishing man, highly active. I remember once in a scripture class at school being told that the great actor of the period, whose name I need to recall, this great actor who was so well known throughout England in his time, said that he wished he could pronounce the words of the English language with the skill and beauty of Whitefield. And so Whitefield, before his conversion, aspired to be an actor. But of course, his capacity as an orator was, you know, used for the purpose of God's kingdom and not for Whitefield's fame and gratification.
Oh, that's fascinating. In fact, one of my favorite biographies is titled, in fact, if you don't have it, I would urge you to get a hold of it. It's out of print, I think, but there are still used copies available on Amazon. It's called A Pastor in New York, The Life and Times of Spencer Cone.
Uh-huh.
And Spencer Cone was a particular Baptist pastor in New York City in the 19th century, pastor of First Baptist Church of Manhattan. And he, before coming to Christ, was a stage actor, amongst other things, and he was compelled at the time to leave that profession because at that time Christians, or at least many Christians, viewed it as an ungodly career. So he departed from that and followed the pursuit of entering the ministry, which he eventually did. But it's a fascinating biography by John Thornberry, who very brilliant and precious brother in Christ, who's actually a personal friend, who is a really knowledgeable historian. That biography so moved me and so riveted me that I think somebody should make a movie out of it. But anyway, that's another issue for another time. Now, what is it uniquely about George Whitefield's belief and application of divine election or unconditional election that we should take note of today. You're not just doing the program on divine election or unconditional election. You're talking about George Whitefield's belief and application of it. And perhaps we could even start or should start with a definition of what exactly you mean and what historically those reformers who believed in unconditional election, what is meant by that?
Yes. And before I do, David, I've just had a little light bulb go on.
David, my name's Chris, brother.
That's because I'm looking at the name. I just remembered Chris. The actor was David Garrick.
Okay.
The famous actor of the 18th century. And he actually said, "I wish I could pronounce the word Mesopotamia as beautifully as George Whitefield." And I heard that from an Arminian. Anyway, with George Whitefield, I think the astonishing thing is the great use that God made of this man, and such an unlikely man, really. You know, he grew up as virtually a waiter, a serving person in his mother's what we would call inn or public house, and he managed to get a place as a servitor, that is, everybody's sort of, you know, person they would call upon to do menial tasks in the university in Oxford. But when he was ordained, and I think it was a Bishop Benson, I'm not sure, he had been a friend of the Wesleys, and particularly under the tutelage of John and Charles Wesley. And he says, and I can't cite the confirmatory quotation for this, but that he didn't become reformational or Calvinistic in his theology through reading Luther or Calvin, but through reading Scripture. And he was a great reader of the Puritans as well. And I think it was his tremendous, talking about him as a human being, but knowing that everything he accomplished and did was through the grace of God. His preaching had such tremendous effects on vast crowds when there was no electric amplification of the human voice. And I think when he was preaching on one occasion in America, it was estimated that one of the great crowds somewhere near Philadelphia was 30,000 people strong, and everybody on the fringe of that crowd heard him with great clarity. And he was just extraordinary in the way that he could soldier on with so much interruption and persecution from people around him, like men coming out of an army barracks and marching up and down in front of him and beating their drums, trying to stop people hearing the gospel as he preached it. And it was the stunning effect that he had upon people, his ability to proclaim the gospel in a plain English that everybody understood, and yet it was a captivating, I use the word performance in the best sense of the word, not showmanship, but it was something that arrested attention, and people simply couldn't close their ears to Whitefield. He had such a dynamism, and, you know, with his voice, his volume, and his gesticulations, they just arrested people's attention. But the lovely thing was is that he was a man, he did struggle with pride, but he was a humble man, and didn't want to draw attention to himself. He was utterly devoted, as much as a sinful person can be, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and was praying, preaching about Christ's honor and majesty and wonderful mercy and compassion as the Savior sent by God to lost humanity. So there's something about him that just is entrancing and captivating, that God used this singular man so powerfully in so many areas of Britain and America. And his sermons are beginning to be republished now, as many as are available. I guess they were, you know, taken down by dictation. But even in reading them, and often a good sermon doesn't necessarily make good literature, but Whitfield's do. They are captivating and worth a lot of consideration if you can get a volume of them.
Yes, and going back to a definition of unconditional election, I think one of the reasons why people are baffled to learn that George Whitefield and even the great Prince of Preachers who lived a century later, Charles Spurgeon, many people who are not Reformed are baffled that these two men believed in unconditional election, because these men fervently and vociferously and passionately pled with sinners to repent, and those who are not Reformed think that that's oxymoronic or self-contradictory. They think that if God has divinely elected unconditionally before the foundation of the world, all who will be accompanying him in heaven, those who are his elect, they think that to preach in such a passionate way, or to preach at all and or evangelize at all, is a waste of time. But obviously God uses the means of preaching, which he commanded, to draw the lost to Christ. And one of the things I should probably clarify, and something I said in my opening statements when I was contrasting unconditional election with the election that takes place in a country like the United States when people are voting for a candidate, both things are sovereignly controlled by God. I didn't want to give the impression that unconditional election was controlled by God and the election of a political candidate is not. They are both divinely orchestrated and ordained by God. But the difference is, in an election such as we are going to be having here in this country, human choices are used by God to bring about that which he has ordained, whereas unconditional election did not involve our choices at all. Because if we were elected in him before the foundations of the world, obviously our choice had nothing to do with it, unlike the Arminian understanding of election, where sinners elect God, basically, because God is looking through the corridors of time, looking into the future, and seeing who will choose him, and therefore he elects on that basis. We reject that as being circular reasoning and being just a false teaching. But if you could, anything further that you'd like to say about unconditional election, since it is the core of our discussion?
Well, the Lord tells us in Scripture that the declaration of his word is never wasted and never ineffective, that it will achieve its purpose. And I think election is an incentive to preaching, because you know that it cannot fail. It is the means of God calling his people to himself, so that you know however few or however many you have before you, God is directing that word to the hearts and minds of those whom he has chosen. So it's the ingathering of the elect of God through preaching. And so I do really believe that predestination is an incentive for proclaiming the word of God, because you know that it will not fail. Excuse me just for a moment, Chris. It is also a fact that, you know, the doctrine of election is not congenial to natural man. To think that God is in control, and that's something that we're not happy with. We want to usurp his sovereignty and exercise our own will and our own desires. So it runs counter to the natural thinking and philosophy of man, until man is renewed and informed by the Spirit of God. It's this idea that, in a sense, ultimately, the human great issues of life. And it's not the human will that determines the outcome of things. It is the will of God. And with his people, God attunes their will to his through the grace of, you know, effectual calling and enabling people to believe in a way that is consistent with the mind of God. So the great preachers of the awakening era in the 18th century were preaching particularly to the church, a church that had no time even for the doctrines of grace in a mild way. It was all to do with moral approach. And like the political election of today, the candidates are selected by people on their perceived merits. God doesn't choose people on the basis of any perception of those he chooses. They are chosen before they were born, before they could do good or evil. So we know that this is an absolutely unconditional election without reference to those who are the objects of that election. It is pure grace, pure favor of God. And we love to speak of this process as the effect of electing love, because that's what it emphasizes, God's eternal love for his chosen ones. It cannot be diverted. It cannot be in any way canceled or overruled. You are loved by God before birth, during your life, and forever after. And I think that gives a tremendous sense of assurance to believers to know that nothing depends on their own weakness or strength or failures, but on the consistency and reliability of the God who chose them and drew them to himself.
Now, would you not say that one of the reasons this is an extremely important issue, although I am the first to say as a Calvinist that I embrace my Arminian brethren as brethren, even though they reject the teaching of unconditional election, that it is still a very important issue, because whether it's a conscious thing or an unconscious thing, if you reject unconditional election, and you have to believe in the concept of election because it's clearly a biblical one, if you believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and so on. And of course, if you don't believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, I have a hard time believing you're actually a regenerate person, a born-again individual. But if you reject unconditional election, then you really are forced to believe, whether you recognize it or not, that God is choosing some people over others because of something good within them. And in this case, it would be choosing those that were good enough, religious enough, self-aware enough, whatever the reason was that they chose Christ, there was something superior in them to their neighbor that rejected Christ, and God is choosing them on that basis of something innately superior in them, whereas we who are Reformed altogether reject that, and it's not only a false teaching, but it's a dangerous one, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And, I mean, Charles Spurgeon used to wonder, and not in any way to deny the salvation of those who struggle with election and are not brought to an acceptance of it, but it did make him wonder if they really did understand grace and know Christ. But we all make allowances for the fact that none of us are perfect in our comprehension of the gospel, and Whitfield certainly did that. I mean, he did admire the Wesleys and their Arminian colleagues. He simply disagreed with them over the title of one of his greatest sermons, The Method of Grace, how God does work effectually in the lives of his people. But as he says, all those who genuinely believe in Christ and lean on him totally, even if they misunderstand the nature of grace, are still those who are graced by God and saved by their confidence in Christ alone. So it wasn't discriminating against Arminian preachers and Arminian believers in the sense that they could not be true believers, but he was concerned that they didn't really understand about the nature of human depravity and helplessness and the efficaciousness of divine grace that actually resurrects us and renews us and recreates us, which is something beyond the human self. We can't do that for ourselves. I've just got a little quote here, and I'm sure you've probably got this volume, Chris. Select Sermons of George Whitefield.
Actually, I do not have that.
My copy came out in, I'll just turn it up, 1958. And I know it's been republished since by the Banner of Truth, but there are select sermons, about a dozen of them, and they're superb. There is a brief autobiographical introduction from Bishop Ryle, biographical article by Ryle that I mentioned earlier. And then there is a splendid summary of gospel doctrine by a fellow called Eliot, R. Eliot, who was a convert and then close friend of Whitefield, who sums up his doctrine superbly. I think it ought to be a tract of its own, just distributed as a leaflet. It is superb. And one of the things he says is that Mr. Whitefield taught, whoever according to him receive not the doctrine of election doth not believe original sin aright. Wherefore he saith again, you must either give up the doctrine of the imputation of Adam's sin, or receive the amiable doctrine of election with a holy and righteous reprobation as its consequent. And he goes on to say he knows that there are people who cannot accept this doctrine for various reasons that they have against it, but nonetheless, there is a misunderstanding of the deep things of the gospel in this free will approach to the gift of salvation.
And we're going
to natural free will. Of course, God calls his people and gives them a willingness to come.
Yes. We're not, unlike the slanderous caricature and accusation of those who hate what we believe, God does not make us robots. He does not force upon us either a belief in Christ or sinful rebellion. We are not neutral people that God forces either way on a whim. He gives us a willing heart when we are saved through a heart transplant, when he removes our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh.
Yes.
And we would otherwise willfully reject him to follow our own desires. So it is an act of rescue where all humans willingly and even joyfully and gleefully follow their will, but it is a will that cannot please God in the flesh, as the Bible clearly states. So therefore God has to rescue some of us, and he chooses to save a certain portion of his elect, not for anything lovely or attractive or good within those sinners' hearts and minds, but just for the sheer good pleasure of his will.
Yes.
And we have to go to our first break, so I'll let you pick up where you left off there. Don't forget where you left off, so we can make sure that you you give the point that you wanted to make. If anybody wants to join us or with a question, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And please, as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back with Roger Salter after these messages from our sponsors.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York. and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
Here's what Gary DeMar, president of American Vision, had to say about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio recently.
Good to be back, Chris. I always enjoy our time. I have to say, you're one of the better interviewers out there, and I've been doing this for more than 30 years.
Wow, that's some compliment. How much do I owe you for that?
you don't have to owe me anything, so we're in good shape.
I'm glad you said it on the air, so I don't have to brag about myself. Tell your friends and loved ones about Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, airing live Monday through Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern Time at ironsharpensironradio.com.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jansen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Chris Arnson, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasso wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor, or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates.
here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And our guest today, if you just tuned in, is Roger Salter, who is rector of St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama. We are discussing George Whitefield and unconditional election. If you'd like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Let's say you disagree with your own pastor over something we're discussing today and you don't want to identify yourself. Perhaps you're even a pastor yourself. You disagree with your co-elders. You disagree with your denomination over something that we're discussing. Well, we could readily understand things like that would compel you to remain anonymous. But if it's just a general question, please give us your first name, at least your city and state of residence, and your country of residence. And Roger, you were about to say something right before the break.
Yes, and I've forgotten what it was, Chris. But I've got two brief quotes from Eliot's summary of Whitefield's doctrine, if I could allude to them.
Of course.
On the issue of people who trust in Christ genuinely, but are afraid of the doctrine of election or misperceive it, he says of Whitefield, "He held it possible indeed that a man might be in a state of grace and yet not hold this doctrine, but he counted it a bad sign in those that deny it, for he speaks of it as a doctrine whereby God is eminently glorified and his people greatly edified and comforted, and he plainly declares that they who do not believe it cannot hold aright the scripture doctrine of original sin." And this is Eliot speaking. "And for my own part, I verily believe so too. And when any man posed it violently, he would speak doubtfully of that person, though in other respects he might highly esteem and honor him." And I think it's the degree to which somebody becomes ill-tempered and hostile to the word of God that is a warning to people who wrestle against this truth. We cannot change the truth of God. My grandfather, who disagreed with me terribly over these matters, would say, "You can't change what Scripture teaches, so you might as well learn to yield to it." I doubt he ever did in that area. He was a missionary in the New Hebrides for a time before the First World War. But it comes to that point where you honestly just have to kneel before God and say, "I'm here to be taught by you and not to be hampered in understanding your truth by prejudices and objections of my natural heart." So he was cordial enough to recognize the value of the Wesleys, but they differed greatly over these doctrines of election and perseverance.
Yes, I was very pleased that a dear friend of mine who is not theologically reformed, in fact, he's fairly well known amongst those in the Churches of Christ, Dr. F. Legard Smith, who's been a friend of mine since the 80s, but he wrote a book called Troubling Questions for Calvinists, and he had the humility to add to the subtitle, "And all the rest of us," but he admitted in his book that he had no answer to Acts 13:48, "And those who were ordained unto eternal life believed." The order that is stated in there, "those who were ordained unto eternal life believed." Not those who believed were ordained unto eternal life, but those who were already ordained unto eternal life are the ones that believed. And he admitted that he had no answer for that. And he admitted that all of the attempts by non-Calvinists to explain that passage or refute a Calvinist understanding of it, he believed, were eisegesis, that people were actually importing something in the text that didn't exist. So I'm glad that he at least had the humility and the honesty to put that in his book. And just wanted to give you a shout out, my brother, Dr. Ethelgard Smith, my brother who has disagreed with me for over these things for years, but has nonetheless remained a friend of mine.
Yes.
We do have a question from Bruce in Hoover, Alabama. And Bruce says, Chris and Roger, thank you for this excellent dialogue on unconditional election, which seems to be largely and consistently and regularly avoided in the American church, at least the vast majority I've had experience with or attended. My question follows this hopefully not too lengthy introduction to the previous premise. My theory is that while there may be many reasons why this is so, one of the main reasons is that churches, pastors, denominations, they simply avoid the truth of this because, number one, they don't want to deal with all the difficult questions they have to deal with from their congregations, and number two, can't handle or provide the answers to the questions people will bring them, and number three, are afraid that they lose control when they preach the truth of election because they can't sell to their flock anymore that you must attend my church so you will be saved. And number four, they will not be able to grow their congregation and sustain and maintain lofty goals for financial budgets. If this theory were valid, what could you tell pastors who had fears on how to properly preach unconditional election effectively and regularly to their congregations? Thank you for keep charging, Bruce from Hoover, Alabama. Do you have an answer for Bruce?
Well, it's good to be in touch with Bruce again, and he's a very close friend and a great encouragement. I think all of the points that Bruce has touched on are factors in this matter. I do think that largely it is the fact that we lose control. It's not as if we don't have a hope in Christ, because the gospel is addressed to everyone without exception. It is the fact that, you know, well, Christopher Hitchens is so well known, isn't he, the atheist? And I read about him.
Not anymore.
Eh? No, not anymore, but his name is sort of infamous with regard to atheism.
Right.
And when he was younger and being instructed in the Methodist Church, he actually said, and these words are in Scripture, of course, thinking of God, not so much Christ in a personal and direct way, but he said, I will not have this man to rule over me. And it is rebellion. That's what we are by nature. We are rebels. And I don't think the modern church teaches people that we are hostile to God by nature. We talk about faults and mistakes and, you know, peccadilloes, but we are in our nature. It is ingrained within us. I'm not just sinning. I am a sinner by nature. And that requires the divine miracle of regeneration or new birth to correct that. And I don't think we are drastic enough in our bringing out to people the reality of the deadliness of sin, and that we're already dead in it. We are doomed already before we hear the gospel. And we are raised again by the sovereign grace of God. And so both sin and grace are cheapened. The terms are tamed down, and we don't get the full impact of them because we don't look at them and analyze them closely and thoroughly. And I think it's this fact that we do not point to the lostness and helplessness of human nature as it is, and that we need to be renewed in our nature by God, which is not just an influence or something like a bit of persuasion. It is a powerful new creation that we are to become. By the same power that caused the original creation, and the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And so I think there are a lot of issues, and I think some people think of it, well, certainly the Wesleys did, they thought of it as a horrible decree that, you know, people would be excluded from the electing love of God. But again, could I turn just briefly, and I'll abbreviate it, Chris.
Oh, of course.
It's a longer paragraph, but this again is at the end of Eliot's treatment of Whitfield's doctrine. And it is true, you see, I have said to people in classes talking about election, if I were to say, come into the vestry and I'll give you $50, you would get it. I guarantee it to you. And everybody who came would get that $50. But if people don't come, they won't get it. And if $50 doesn't appeal to them, you know, I know human nature loves money, but you see the thing, that if you're offered something, you must come. And even if you, you might realize your inability to come. But the fact is that there is this inducement of Christ, and this is what Eliot is dealing with here. The scripture doctrine of election and predestination, as we believe and preach it, is no discouragement to sinners, no bar to anyone's conversion. For our warrant to come to Christ is not God's secret decree and purpose concerning us, but his inviting, calling, and commanding us in his word to repent and believe on Christ. No one indeed can prove or know his election, but by his conversion to God and obeying the gospel. They that believe aright do not believe in Christ Jesus from the consideration of their being elected, but from the consideration of their being lost sinners, whom Christ came to seek and to save. Neither do they who disobey the gospel reject Christ and his salvation from the consideration of their being reprobated, but because they love darkness rather than light, and voluntarily, of their own free will, choose the way that leadeth unto death. Nor will anyone be condemned at the last day, because God in righteous sovereignty passed him by and did not elect him in Christ, but because he would not obey God and come unto Christ, that he may have life. So, if I can put it this way, and I could probably be misunderstood in saying this, everyone at the end of the judgment gets what they want. Those who want Christ shall have him, and those who reject Christ shall not have him. They'll have the alternative, their own will, the enslavement to Satan, the satiation of the lusts of the flesh. People choose what they want. The wonderful thing is that God causes his people by revealing his attractiveness and beauty and love and forgiveness and majesty. He woos us to him, and that changes the direction of our heart and of our desire.
Amen.
Matthew 11, you know, Jesus tells us that he is the one who has the prerogative to reveal Christ.
In fact, if you could write down, so we don't forget it, Matthew 11, so that we can return to that when we return from our midway break. We have to get to our longer than normal break now, folks, because Grace Life Radio, 90.1 FM in Lake City, Florida, requires of us a longer break in the middle of the show because the FCC requires of them localizing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio and all of their programming to Lake City, Florida. So therefore, they air their own public service announcements and other local things during the midway break, while we simultaneously air our globally heard commercials. And I urge you to make wise use of this time. Please write down as much of the information as possible provided by our advertisers. Please, if you're listening to this on a recording, don't fast forward through the ads, because we need you to respond to our advertisers so that they are happy enough to remain our advertisers, because without our advertisers, we will not exist. Or I could ask you, if you make it a habit of fast forwarding through the commercials, could I please at least count on you then for a financial gift, since you won't be responding to our commercials? Perhaps you can then send us a gift, a financial gift, because we really need financial support in a big way right now. We are in some frightening circumstances financially right now, and we really need your help. But so use this time to write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them to keep our advertisers happy. And also use this time to write down questions to send them to Roger Salter on unconditional election, and specifically George Whitfield on unconditional election. And our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio depends upon the financial support of fine Christian organizations to remain on the air, like the Historical Bible Society. The Historical Bible Society maintains a collection of Christian books, manuscripts, and Bibles of historical significance spanning nearly 1,000 years. The mission of HBS is the preservation and public display of ancient scripture, dissemination of scripture, to provide tools equipping believers in Christian apologetics with evidence for the Bible's reliability, and to introduce Reformation literature and Christian art to a broader audience. Since 2004, HBS has toured schools and churches throughout the Northeast United States, reaching thousands of believers and non-believers alike who are hungry for knowledge of the Bible. HBS's founder, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, is committed to sharing this collection along with an inspirational historical message that will captivate you and your church. Come journey through their website, historicalbiblesociety.org. The collection includes a complete 11th century Bible, an actual page of the Gutenberg Bible from 1455, the first book ever printed, the Geneva Bible, the 1611 King James Bible, and much, much more. Visit historicalbiblesociety.org today. Thank you, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, for your faithful support of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joe Moorcraft, pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church in Cumming, Georgia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Anthony Uvino, founder of TheReformRookie.com and co-founder of New York Apologetics, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Tim Bushong of Syracuse Baptist Church in Syracuse, Indiana, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Eli Ayala, founder of Revealed Apologetics and staff member with the Historical Bible Society, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Josh Miller of Grace Bible Fellowship Church in Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Joe Bianchi, president of Calvary Press Publishing in Greenville, South Carolina, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jake Korn of Switzerland Community Church in Switzerland, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Lynbrook Baptist Church on 225 Earl Avenue in Lynbrook, Long Island, is teaching God's timeless truths in the 21st century.
Our church is far more than a Sunday worship service.
It's a place of learning where the scriptures are studied and the preaching of the gospel is clear and relevant.
It's like a gym where one can exercise their faith through community involvement.
It's like a hospital for wounded souls where one can find compassionate people and healing.
We're a diverse family of all ages,
enthusiastically serving our Lord Jesus Christ.
In fellowship, play, and together.
Hi, I'm Pastor Bob Waldeman, and I invite you to come and join us here at Lynbrook Baptist Church and see all that a church can be.
Call Lynbrook Baptist at 516-599-9402. That's 516-599-9402. Or visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Greetings in the matchless name of our Lord Jesus Christ. My name is Banu Gotti. I'm a pharmacist in New York, which is the epicenter of the latest crisis the world is going through. In Psalm 139, verse 14, the psalmist offers praise to the Lord like this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made, and wondrous are your works that my soul knows very well. He saw God's goodness and mercy, kindness, and the beauty in what God has designed, and he has erupted into praise. In any crisis or problem, brothers and sisters, our only fallback position is to trust God's design. And once we do, there is nothing for us to do but to erupt in praise to him. When the whole world is searching for a solution, God, in his infinite mercy, has given us what we need to address this illness, which can be very serious. Such is the beauty of his design. Knowing that design, how can we not erupt in praise to our great God like the psalmist did? May God bless you and give all of us wisdom to see greater things in his design. Thank you.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. I also want to congratulate Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram for the recent appointment of Pastor Rich Jensen's co-elder, Pastor Christopher McDowell. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net, or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income?
Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buttafuoco & Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
Today at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ, staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And don't forget, folks, solid-ground-books.com is a vital, a premier, a necessary sponsor of this program in order to maintain our existence. They have been a key sponsor of this program ever since we relaunched in 2015 after relocating to Pennsylvania. And we could not survive without them, barring a miracle of God. And they also have the finest, the very finest in Christian literature from the past and the present available that they have either brought back into print, treasures from the past that they have brought to a fresh new audience. Some of these books that they've republished are barely heard of today, and yet they are absolute gems. And also, they have published books for the first time by contemporary writers. In fact, I know that my guest, Roger Salter, is very familiar with this fine ministry and knows the founder very well. As in addition to that, Mike Gadosh. Is that not true, Reverend Salter?
Absolutely so, Chris. Yes.
And so, please, for all of the reasons that you purchase gifts, whether it's birthdays, retirements, whether it is a bereavement gift for someone you know who has lost a loved one, whatever the reason is, or to replenish your own library to bring to yourself edification, please go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and I urge my listeners, especially since we have Roger Salter on today, we usually have an abundance, a more than a normal saturation of Anglican listeners on the program, or in the program's audience, I should say, when we have an Anglican guest. So today, if you are an Anglican, you might be especially or particularly interested to know that solid-ground-books.com does have some of the finest in Anglican literature that they have republished or published for the first time. And a couple of names you might want to type into the search engine at solid-ground-books.com are Ting, T as in Thomas, Y-N-G, for Stephen Ting, and also Isham for Thomas Garrett Isham. Thomas Garrett Isham is a contemporary writer from an Anglican background, and Stephen H. Ting was a 19th century Calvinist Anglican in New York City. But both of these authors are excellent, and I'm sure you will be blessed by them. So either type T-Y-N-G or Isham, I-S-H-A-M, for Thomas Garrett Isham. And that's not all they have. They have other books as well by Anglicans and others. But please go to solid-ground-books.com as frequently as you can and purchase as generously as you can. And always mention that you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Also, folks, I wanted to let you know about a conference being orchestrated by my very dear friend Andrew Rappaport of Striving for Eternity Ministries. He has orchestrated the Creation Conference. It's for basic training in creation. And this is going to be held on November 7th. From 8:30 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. And the speakers at this conference include Mike Riddle and Dr. Anthony Silvestro. It will be held at the Master's Church in Buck County, Pennsylvania. And for more details, go to themasterschurch.org/creation-training. That's themasterschurch.org/creation-training. And also, you should always keep handy the website for Striving for Eternity Ministries. That's strivingforeternity.org, strivingforeternity.org. And I hope that you can attend November 7th to this very important conference, Creation Basic Training. Also, I want to let you know, folks, again, especially since we probably have a higher concentration or a higher number of Anglicans listening today, we do have coming up as a guest on Monday, the 16th of November, Dr. Ashley Null, who is probably one of the foremost premier scholars living today, especially on the life of Thomas Cranmer, the great Anglican hero of the faith. By the way, Roger, I can't remember if I've ever discussed this with you, but are you familiar with Dr. Null?
Very much so. I've read the books that are available, and they're absolutely superb.
Well, he is going to be a guest, as I said, on Monday, November the 16th, and he's going to be discussing a new work of his titled Performance Identity, The Folly of Striving to Earn God's Favor. That's Performance Identity, The Folly of Striving to Earn God's Favor. That's Monday, November 16th, 4 to 6 p.m. Eastern, right here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Lastly, folks, if you love this program and you don't want it to disappear from the airwaves, I'm urging you, please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card in that fashion. You can also, if you prefer snail mail, some people still like to mail in checks the old-fashioned way. Well, an address will appear on the screen when you go to ironsharpensironradio.com and you click support. And that address will be the place where you can mail in checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. You can also advertise with us, because we certainly could use your advertising dollars. As long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what we believe. You don't have to believe identically with me, but you need to be promoting something that is at least compatible with what I believe. We'll send those emails to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. Please, folks, always remember that I never want people siphoning money away from their regular giving that they're accustomed to their local church where they are a member, in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, don't punish your church financially by blessing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. And please don't put your family in financial jeopardy. If you're really struggling to survive and make ends meet, you're having a hard time putting food on the table and paying bills, well, please don't put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio either, because both of those things are commands of Scripture. You must, to be a faithful and obedient Christian, you must support your church and your family. But if you are financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, and you love the show, and you don't want us to disappear, please, I'm urging you, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now, and donate as frequently as you can and as generously as you can. We are in urgent need of your donations. We are in jeopardy of going off the air. We have really been hit hard financially because of the hysteria connected to the coronavirus pandemic, and giving has gone down considerably. We do always want you to remember, as much as we may complain about the donations going down, we thank all of you from the bottom of our hearts, those of us involved in Iron Sharpens Iron. We thank you so much for the giving that you have provided, the gifts that you have provided. Some of you regularly give every month. Some of you have been giving recently for the first time. Some of you have given a long time ago. Well, if it's been a while since you've given, please consider giving again. And if you've already given, please even consider giving more than you gave the last time, because we are in urgent need. If you've never given before, especially if you love the show, please give for the first time then. And go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. Also, folks, if you are not a member of a local Bible-believing church, I can help you find a church, God willing, because I have lists, extensive lists of biblically faithful churches all over the planet Earth. And in fact, I just got a request from Birmingham, Alabama, of all places. So I will certainly be giving Roger Salter's church location and contact information to this individual. And we thank you for reaching out. But please, if you are in that circumstance where you don't have a church home, wherever on the planet Earth you live, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put "I need a church" in the subject line. That's also the email address where you could send in a question to Roger Salter. chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. And Roger, I believe you were in Matthew chapter 11, if I'm not mistaken, and you wanted to quote something from that passage.
Absolutely, Chris. I am just struck, and what attracts me very much to the doctrines of grace is not just what we might call scholarship or Bible knowledge or study. Paul, in one of his passages, and I can't quote it verbatim, but exhorts us to make the most, to improve upon the teaching that Christ gives us. And Christ instructs his people personally within their innermost being as to these glorious doctrines of everlasting love and election and perseverance, all the things that are called Augustinian or Calvinistic. These things come to us from the dear heart of Christ communicating with our hearts. And that's what makes them so precious, because they do glorify him and they delineate the perfection of his saving work. Most people have a Christ who fails or is in need of human help, or we ought to pity him and wring our hands with him. There's none of that in the doctrine of salvation according to Scripture. And I always love this passage. It's very much like John. You hear in Matthew 11, beginning at verse 25. The ending is familiar, but it doesn't have its potency and effect until you hear the preceding words, which are still not favorite words among many professing Christians. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." And then there's these lovely words that they made so much sweeter and strengthening to our faith. "Come to me." See, we come to him as a result of his opening a way and revealing himself to us. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This invitation emerges from the heart of unconditional eternal election. "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is often quoted like some favorite, almost innocuous little proverb to people, but it's not. It's something that Christ brings to us if we delve into the doctrine of his foreordination, electing love. He chooses to reveal himself, God, the three in one, to those whom he has foreordained to eternal life from before the creation of the world. And then that is such a sweet invitation. "Come to me, because you're enabled by the grace of Christ. All who labor, unsuccessfully with the issues we deal with our sin and human condition, and I will give you rest." It's this beautiful extension of electing love to us in practical terms and felt terms and experiential terms. I just love that passage. And of course, we know in John 6, Jesus says no one can come to him except the Father enable him. So it's the call and prevenient grace of Christ and of God, the three in one, that so attract me. And I want to draw just a quick idea, if you'll permit me, Chris, from Charles Spurgeon.
Of course.
We know that Spurgeon adored Whitfield. Who wouldn't if you love the gospel? And in a sermon on the sum and substance of all theology, which is election, Spurgeon says this: "But suppose there should be one of God's chosen who's become so bad that there is no hope for him. He never attends a place of worship, never listens to the gospel, the voice of the preacher never reaches him, he has grown hardened in his sin, like steel that has been seven times annealed in the fire. What then? That man shall be arrested by God's grace." This is the beauty of it. "And that obdurate, hard-hearted man shall be made to see the mercy of God. The tears shall stream down his cheeks, and he shall be made willing to receive Jesus as his Savior. I think that as God could bend my will and bring me to Christ, he can bring anybody." And then these two stanzas from a well-known hymn: "Why was I made to hear his voice and enter while there's room, when thousands make a wretched choice and rather starve than come? 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced me in. Else I'd still refuse to taste and perish in my sin." And Spurgeon affirms, yes, sweetly forced me in. There is no other word that can so accurately describe my case. And I think those of us who reflect on our lives by nature and habit would say that too, that we were averse to Christ, we hated him, we hated the gospel, we hated divine sovereignty, and God sweetly forces us in. It's like an emergency when somebody's in danger of fire or an accident or some acute, you know, hazard, we force them out of the way. It's our love that forces them, and it's divine love for his people that forces us to rest in Christ and at last to come to him submissively and happily and joyfully.
Well, we have an anonymous listener who says, I seem to be breaking out into arguments with my Anglo-Catholic friends on an increasing frequency, and many are challenging me to remain neutral because they believe the via media, somewhere between Catholicism and Protestantism, is the safest place to remain to maintain cordiality and love in the body of Christ, and also for biblical accuracy because extremes are usually wrong. How do you approach people with this mindset, and do you agree or disagree with it?
I have problems with the so-called via media because I don't think Anglicanism was ever designed to be somewhere in the middle between Catholicism and Protestantism. I believe it was a via media between Wittenberg and Geneva as to...
In other words, between Lutheranism and Calvinism.
Yes, yes. I don't think it was ever intended to continue in a Catholic vein, except insofar as you could say it's a Reformed Catholic Church because it adheres to the ancient creeds and the ancient orthodoxy, you know, of the early church and through the Dark Ages with those who still maintained a healthy gospel of Christ. I think the via media is a way. The problem with current Anglicanism, and it's part of the English temperament as well, is that it's by nature tending towards compromise and inoffensiveness. And I don't think you can preach the gospel without being offensive. And there is a sense in which we must be extremists. I don't mean in a crazy, insane way. I mean to go to the extent that divine truth reveals the mind of God. And that will always be contrary to the tendencies of human nature. And will always tone down. People say, don't be offensive. I was in a situation, I'm sorry to make this more personal, but it occurs to me, where we had someone very eminent coming to the church. And I was told by a senior clergyman, don't preach the gospel to them, it would be offensive. it's sad. From a senior clergyman who was supposedly an evangelical. And every person of eminence, whatever their rank in society, we're all equally sinful, all equally lost, and it's our love and charity to proclaim the gospel in its purity to them. And I just think there's a wimpishness about contemporary Anglicanism, and it's been there down through the centuries too. The Anglican Church as an institution goes around just not knowing what it really believes. It denies that the 39 Articles, the confessional, when they were composed to bring a cessation to difference of opinion in the church, that to me is a confession. And, you know, there are so many Anglicans who even will say they're Reformed privately that they wouldn't let it be known. And I think this is tragic. We are called to go out on a limb for the gospel. And you know, I'm by no means brave. I can tell you I'm the biggest coward in the world. I won my last fight by 50 yards. if we really love Christ, and God will give it if it's necessary, we must proclaim the truth in the spirit of the martyrs. If our life is at stake, God help me, I hope I'm never in this situation. But if it happens, we must be prepared to shed blood for the gospel. Now, I'm saying this because it's easy to say it. It could be pure oratory. But I know that that is what the gospel teaches. If I fail Christ, then I deserve rejection. But look at the rejection he suffered and the death he suffered for our redemption. And it seems to me that, you know, this fear of other people, this fear of other opinions, this fear of being unpopular, it's got to go. And you know, Whitfield and Spurgeon and all these great men of the Great Awakening in the 18th century, they were persecuted and hated by officialdom, by the leaders of the church, but they stuck it through. And, you know, I'm just appalled at myself and at others who don't have the guts to stand by the clear word of God. And so I feel that predestination is at the heart of the gospel. It's that level, that strong foundational level of the gospel. And we don't have to go preaching it, you know, absolutely every time, referring to it as such. But everything that emerges from the gospel emerges from the sovereign will and choice of God. But, you know, there is that fact that it's the gospel to whomsoever will. It's just that people who are Arminian think that the will that prevails and is most important is the will of the sinner. That is simply not true. It's a false and sinful and satanic philosophy and theology that hinders the gospel and its power. And, you know, Whitfield was one of those in a long tradition of Anglican Augustinians, because Augustine was the great teacher of the church in this doctrine of predestination. We think of him as Anglican, but we're not proclaiming Anglicanism as something obligatory as a discipline or as a denomination. We're proclaiming it on behalf of the English Reformation. And we are a Reformed Church in our Constitution. And as Ryle makes clear, looking at Whitfield, Whitfield was the great applier of the doctrines of the Reformation in his time. The 16th century Reformation, they established the doctrines of grace. The 17th century history of England, you had the pastoral application of electing love, both within the Puritan camp and the Anglican evangelical camp. And then in the 18th century, in the Great Awakening, you have the evangelization from the Reformed doctrine. So, you know, it all springs from this marvelous foundation of divine predestination or electing love, without which every believer, Calvinist or Arminian or whatever, would be utterly lost if God had not made that decision and foreordained the elect from the beginning of, well, before time.
Amen. And we're going to our final break right now. It's a lot shorter than the other breaks. So if you have any intention to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. And please, as always, give us your first name at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. And please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages from our sponsors.
Was your business shut down during the COVID-19 pandemic, depriving you of earning any money, causing you to default on your rent as you try to survive without income? Maybe you've had to close your doors for good. The good news, you thought, was that you purchased business interruption insurance as a part of your business liability policy with a major insurance company who told you they are a good neighbor or that you would be in good hands. You filed a claim only to be told that it was denied due to the pandemic exclusion clause. The pandemic exclusion? Since 2006, most insurance companies added this clause to enable them to deny your income loss claims in the event of a worldwide pandemic. Do not give up. No matter what state you live in, call Buttafuoco & Associates now at 1-800-669-4878. Buttafuoco & Associates is a part of a large multi-district litigation, and they are working with lead counsel to bring what they believe will be a successful lawsuit for these claims. It is the best way for you to proceed. There's absolutely no risk to you. You do not have to pay them out of pocket, and there is no fee unless you recover on your claim. You need to call 1-800-669-4878 right now. Trust the law firm where the attorneys at one of the largest business firms on Long Island, New York, are sending their own clients for representation during this lawsuit. Buda Fuoco and Associates, here to help business owners rebuild their lives in the wake of the pandemic. Call 1-800-669-4878.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to PTLBibleRebinding.com. That's PTLBibleRebinding.com.
As host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, I frequently get requests from listeners for church recommendations. A church I've been strongly recommending as far back as the 1980s is Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey, pastored by Alan Dunn. Grace Covenant Baptist Church believes it's God's prerogative to determine how he shall be worshipped and how he shall be represented in the world. They believe churches need to turn to the Bible to discover what to include in worship and how to worship God in spirit and truth. Grace Covenant Baptist Church endeavors to maintain a God-centered focus, reading, preaching, and hearing the Word of God. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, baptism, and communion are the scriptural elements of their corporate worship, performed with faith, joy, and sobriety. Discover more about Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Flemington, New Jersey at gcbcnj.squarespace.com. That's gcbcnj.squarespace.com. Or call them at 908-996-7654. That's 908-996-7654. Tell Pastor Dunn that you heard about Grace Covenant Baptist Church on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church at Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, professor of apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Are you a Christian looking to align your faith and finances? Then you'll want to check out Thrivent Financial. We're not your typical financial services provider. We're a not-for-profit Fortune 500 organization that helps our nearly 2.4 million members be wise with money. We provide guidance that reflects your values so you can protect what matters most. We help members live generously and strengthen the communities where they live, work, and worship. Learn more about the Thrivent story by contacting me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433.
Faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, we hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
We are excited to announce another new member of the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family, Banu Gotti, owner of three New York pharmacies, Lee's Drugs of Floral Park, Long Beach Chemists, and Prescription Center of Long Island in Hempstead. Banu Gotti earned a doctorate in pharmacy degree and is very knowledgeable on the current coronavirus pandemic. Please contact Dr. Gotti so he and his expert staff can give you proper guidance amid all the contradictory confusion we are all hearing in the media. To find the pharmacy nearest you, call 516-354-2000. That's 516-354-2000. Or order online at leesdrugsrx.com. That's L-E-E-S, drugsrx.com. Don't forget to ask about their discount generic drug program.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and our guest, if you just tuned us in, has been and will continue to be until the end of the program, Roger Salter, and we are discussing George Whitefield and unconditional election. If you have a question that you'd like to contribute to the program, send it immediately because we're rapidly running out of time. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. ChrisArnzen@gmail.com. And we do have Arnie in Perry County, Pennsylvania, who asks a question. How prominent is this doctrine of unconditional election in the Anglican Church of today? And would you say that at one time it was a dominant view, even though today it may be scarce?
Well, it's stated quite clearly in our confession, Article 17 and the other supporting articles on original sin and justification by faith. It is the longest article, which doesn't necessarily indicate its importance, but it is the foundation of Cranmer's thought as a reformer and of the English Reformation, and it's not very popular today. The 39 articles are sidestepped, even though most Anglican ordinands for ministry are meant to subscribe to them. They just see it as a museum piece, 400 years old. But the fact is that it was dominant at the Reformation, dominant in Whitefield's era, in the Great Awakening. All his great colleagues that we can think of all agreed on this particular truth of sovereign grace and election. And so I think it should be restored to its place of preeminence in the contemporary Anglican Church, because nothing is more muddled and confused than the denomination of Anglicanism happens to be in our time. And could I have your permission, Chris, to read quickfire about three brief quotes from
Brother's
letter?
Of course.
Okay. Well, here's a letter to dear Brother H, and it begins with, I congratulate you on your success at Monmouth, which is Wales. So I suspect this anonymous recipient of the letter is Hal Harris. And, of course, Hal Harris spent a lot of time as a friend with Charles Wesley, and he would come back to his Welsh Calvinistic friends and say, I think Charles is ready to agree with us. I think he's going to come over. And then Charles would go back and come under John's influence again, and back away.
Tug of war going on there.
Yes, I'll say. But here's Whitfield writing to Harris. Since I saw you, God has been pleased to enlighten me more in that comfortable doctrine of election. At my return, I hope to be more explicit than I have been, because he's writing from Philadelphia. God forbid, my dear brother, that we should shun to declare the whole counsel of God, and then overleaf. Put them in mind, he's talking about the people to whom Hal Harris ministers. Put them in mind of the freeness and eternity of God's electing love, and be instant with them to lay hold on the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ by faith. Talk to them, oh, talk to them, even till midnight, of the riches of his all-sufficient grace. Tell them, oh, tell them, what he has done for their souls, and how earnestly he is now interceding for them in heaven. And in another letter, he says, I hope we shall catch fire from each other, and that there will be an holy emulation among us, who shall most debase man and exalt the Lord Jesus. Nothing but the doctrines of the Reformation can do this. All others leave free will in man, and make him in part at least a savior to himself. My soul, come not near the secret of those who teach such things. Mine honor is, turning over the page, my honor be not that thou united, be thou be united to them. I know Christ is all in all. Man is nothing. He hath the free will to go to hell, but none to go to heaven, till God worketh in him the willing to do after his good pleasure. It is God who must prevent, that is, go before. God must accompany. God must follow with the grace, or Jesus Christ will bleed in vain. That God may continue his blessing to us both is the hearty prayer of Reverend and dear sir. Have I got one more?
Yes, definitely.
Okay. This is another letter to the Reverend Mr. H. Hal Harris was never ordained, but it may be a title that Whitfield has conferred upon him as Wales' greatest evangelist. Oh, the excellency of the doctrine of election, and that of final perseverance, to those who are truly sealed by the spirit of promise. I am persuaded, till a man comes to believe and feel these important truths, he cannot come out of himself. But when convinced of these, and assured of the application of them to his own heart, he then walks by faith indeed, not in himself, but in the Son of God, who died and gave himself for them. So I think it's very clear where Whitfield stood, and I think Whitfield is a great example to preachers of the gospel in our day.
Amen. We have Harrison in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania, who asks, what role do the sacraments play in a Calvinist Anglican church? And even though God is sovereign over all things, is there something supernatural going on in the administering of the sacraments, or are they merely symbolic?
They are vitally important to any evangelical Augustinian Anglican. Yes, something mysterious or something wonderful is going on that is supernatural. Christ attends his people with the symbols of his presence and works in their hearts, showing them how, first of all, atonement was made for us through Christ's sacrifice, the death of his body, the shedding of his blood. They point also to the spiritual food that we receive from Christ through his Spirit during our Christian walk, and they point to what is called that great banquet in heaven, that great enjoyment of God, and the bliss and fellowship that will be ours with the Eternal One when we gain the glory of the kingdom. So yes, the sacraments are given by Christ. They are guarantees to us that he's not absent from us, even though ascended in heaven. He comes to us as we receive the bread and wine and ministers to us in our souls. There's nothing magical about the performance. There is nothing different about the bread and wine except the use for which they are employed. Tokens of Christ's body and blood given for us. so that through trust in him, we may gain forgiveness, acceptance with God, and everlasting life.
So that even though there is indeed something unique and supernatural occurring during the administration of the sacraments, you reject the Romish concept of baptismal regeneration and transubstantiation.
Absolutely. It's not the sacrament in itself. It's not to be adored or trusted in implicitly. It is symbolic of Christ's work on our behalf, his presence with us now, his sustaining of our souls, and his guarantee, it's his pledge, that those of us who receive these tokens in genuine faith and sincere repentance will enjoy his fellowship, and he will be our host at his table in heaven forever.
And the 39 articles, one of the 39 articles actually condemns the idolatrous nature of the way Rome observes the sacrament, the way that they parade it and view it as actually the literal body and blood of Christ, so therefore they worship it. And this is condemned in the 39 articles, is it not?
It is, and the Anglican articles and liturgy do not tolerate that interpretation. That is superstition, and I'll be honest with you, Chris, I have had good Christian fellowship with Anglo-Catholics, because Christ often overcomes the mental obstacles we have in our faith and sanctifies our hearts in spite of the mistakes we make. And I have learned a great deal from fellow Anglicans in that sense. But I do not feel that there is a place, and this is going to rule me out of contact with so many people, I do not believe there is a place for Anglo-Catholicism in the Anglican Church. I wish they would go away and become a set of people in their own right without causing evangelicals to dither over what they want to say because they don't want to be offensive to their Anglican brethren. That happens an awful lot. Things we would like to say, but we don't want to personally wound people we love. And I don't think Anglo-Catholicism and the Reformed faith in Anglicanism are compatible under one roof.
In fact, I'd like you to now close with for about 2 minutes of summary of what you most want etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners before we go off the air.
I think if I could, and I'm not capable of doing this in a summing up really, but I think I want people to forget the distorted things that people say about election and predestination and interpret it in terms of divine love, a divine love for people that will not be thwarted or in any way diverted from its objective, which is to bring the loved ones of Christ into his fold and into his fellowship and protection forever. To me, predestination and election are just synonyms for divine love and grace, which we don't deserve, but receive gratis.
Amen. Well, I want to remind our listeners that if you'd like to become more familiar with St. Matthew's Anglican Church in Birmingham, Alabama, go to STM Anglican, STM being an abbreviation for St. Matthew's, stmanglican.weebly.com, that's W-E-E-B as in boy, L-Y.com, stmanglican.weebly.com, and you can also go to rogersalter.com, and Salter is spelled S-A-L-T-E-R.com. I want to thank you so much, Roger, for always being such a superb guest on this program, and I would love to schedule you for our next interview right after we go off the air. And I want to thank everybody who listened, especially those who took the time to write. I urge all of you who are American citizens to go out and vote today. And I personally do not believe it is compatible with the Christian faith to cast a vote for anybody who gleefully and enthusiastically tries to spread and maintain and magnify the so-called right of a woman to murder her unborn child. So that is my 2 cents on a very important issue on this election day. And I hope that all of you will prayerfully vote and get out there and vote before it is too late wherever you live. But I want to thank everybody for listening today. And don't forget, for those of our Anglican listeners, to go to solid-ground-books.com, solid-ground-books.com, and look for the Anglican treasures that are available at that website. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.